It is always so good to be able to gather on the first day of the week to really kind of put aside all those things in the world that distract us and all the things that are transpiring in the world that cause us to become disgruntled, to cause us to lose heart, lose faith. And just for the time that we have to come together with be a people like Precious Faith to worship God and know that in the end analysis, all the things that transpire around us are just that, they're things. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to apologize right now. All of a sudden, within about the past 15 or 20 minutes, something has attacked my allergy center, and so I'm kind of sneezing, and my eyes are itching and running, and all of a sudden my nose is too, so bear with me as we go through this, and hope it'll stop here in a few minutes. In chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Peter, in what we recognize as his last letter that he penned, would say these, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. We know that should not be taken in a literal sense, but that we understand that God is above and beyond time itself. We even talked about that this morning for a moment in this class, in the auditorium class. He goes on to the section that we really want to focus on a lot in our text, our class this morning, our sermon this morning, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter addresses in this particular chapter the most crucial topic that we can think of in a lot of ways. That is the last days and the judgment to come. You look at this particular chapter, and it kind of breaks itself now naturally into three points. Number one, the appearance of scoffers, those who do not believe that there will be a judgment to come. Then we see the description of the day of the Lord. And then finally, the Apostle Paul and his writings on this subject. Kind of an odd thing to put in, but yet Peter does so. Peter starts out in verses 1 through 9 by telling us that scoffers and mockers of the judgment would come. In other words, they would be a reality. He starts out by simply saying this, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God of heaven, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. When we look at that particular section of Scriptures, we understand that Peter is trying to emphasize something to his readers. One of these, remember that they were part of this great dispersion. They were being persecuted. And one of the things that I think Peter tries to emphasize with them is this simple thought, is that there's something to look forward to. A lot of people look at the judgment day as a terrible day, a horrible day. Look what's going to come our way. But Peter is saying, for the scoffers, yes, it's not going to be a good day. But we don't have to look at it like that. Listen again, I love this particular section. We've talked about this recently, but how important it is, because verses 1 and 2, Peter again desired, if you will, to stir up their minds by way of reminder, by way of remembrance. We go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15. That reminding is important to us as Christians. It is important for us to remember that there is going to be a great day coming, like our song says. It's a bright day coming. The judgment day is not something that the Christian ought to be dreading. The judgment day isn't something that we ought to be hanging our heads over. Oh, I don't want to see this come. It's a terrible thing. In reality, as Christians, we really ought to be looking for that day. We ought to be encouraged by that day, because God has said to my own faithful, I can offer these wonderful words, enter in, good and faithful servant. The problem is that very same song that we sometimes sing, a great day's coming, we also have a verse that says there's a sad day coming. The sad day points to those who have chosen not to follow God. Here he talks about them. Verses 3 and 4, scoffers and mockers, infidels, were going to come their way. Don't let that get you down, is what he's saying. It will be in the last days, that is the Christian age. They would be guided by their own lusts. If you will, back up to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and read again what we talked about, in fact, just last week. Notice the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's the positive part. That's the part that we need to be looking at. But notice that he goes on to reserve, add to that, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, they're self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring in reviling accusations against them before the Lord. Then we see the rationale, if you will, the denial of the second coming. And it's explained by Peter. We then notice verses 5 through 7 that Peter then shows the foolishness of their ignorant reasoning. They weren't stupid people. Ignorance implies that they have ability to learn, but sometimes we are willfully ignorant of things. We choose not to know. And in this case, many people in the world, many people in Peter's time, in fact, he's writing to the dispersion saying this is going to be reality. They were ignorant in their reasoning. They chose not to know by common sense reasoning that there would be a judgment day. By the same power that created the world and destroyed it by water. We say that in Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 10. Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 10. The world is being sustained until Jesus comes in judgment. That same power. God is in control. God is taking care of things. God is sustaining this world until such time that He deems it to be the right time to end things. God is not going to be pushed by man. Man cannot do something that is going to destroy this world, because it is God who created this world, and mere weak
pathetic man does not have the power to undo what God has done. Now, we may make a mess of some things, but we can't destroy what God's done. It's not going to be the nuclear war that people fear that will take care of this world. There are not enough nuclear weapons on the face of this earth to destroy this world that we're going to talk about here in just a moment in the way in which we're talking about. God will have to do that. God brought it into existence, and He'll take it out of existence. Verses 8 and 9, God has not forgotten His promise of judgment upon the world. The passing of time does not change God's promise. Have you ever noticed that? No matter how long it is, no matter how long something may take, it doesn't change God's promise. He does things in His good time, so to speak. Go back and reread verses 8 and 9 with me. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't affect God. And then, of course, notice verse 9. This is really, when you stop and think about it, this is one of the great verses of promise. That the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as man thinks in terms of that, but is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody's soul to be lost eternally. That is why God is so patient with us, why He's giving us the time that He gives us. It's because He wants as many souls as possible to be saved. He loves man that much. He cares about us that much. You know, man, as you stop and think about this, human beings have the ability to forget, don't we? We forget promises over time. We may not forget the promise, but guess what? I might die before I fulfill the promise, before I get a promise kept. I may even choose not to keep it. I have that ability. God gives me that ability. I can make a promise to somebody. I can make a promise or a vow before God, but then I can choose not to keep it. But when you stop and think about God and who He is as being absolute in all of His characteristic traits and His attributes, that's not even possible with God. He is not affected by human frailties. He's not affected by weaknesses like we are. He's not affected by circumstances. He's not affected by contingencies. So when God makes a promise, as the old expression goes, you can take it to the bank. You can hang your hat on God's promises. And simply because Jesus has not yet come back is not proof somehow of God's failure to keep His promise to send Jesus. Stop and think about the logic behind that and how they were using that. How they were actually seeing that and thinking about that. How foolish is that? To think, well, obviously since the Lord hasn't come back, it's never going to happen. And also, think about the time frame we're talking in. First century Christians here. What kind of a misconception they had about the time frame or the timetable God has. Their mindset, well, if He hasn't come back yet, well, that kind of reasoning, we could all say this right now. Guess what? I'm not going to die. Well, how do you know you're not going to die? I haven't died yet. See what kind of reasoning that is? And that's what they were doing. When you stop and think about it, when you look at the fact that Christ has not come back, God has not sent Him back, we're not standing before the judgment seat of Christ right now to receive the things done in our body, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's evidence, once again, of His long-suffering, patient nature
that he has with us.
Now, number two point. Peter describes the day of the Lord here. And we see that in verses 10 through 14.
Let's go ahead and read those right quickly.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, or day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, let's stop there for just a moment and notice a couple of things here. Number one, verse 10 says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This was not something that Peter just, hey, I think this sounds great. First of all, remember that he's writing this by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is directing him on what to write. But, you know, Peter also was with the Lord for about, what, 3 years. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus said there, but of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know when that day is coming, and therefore it is going to be like the thief in the night. It is going to be like something that happens that quickly that you can't really plan for. Well, you know, Tuesday, October 25th at 7:55 p.m., the Lord's going to come back. We don't have that to do. We don't have that to work with. Which tells us that we need to be a people who are always prepared, who are always ready. I want you to notice, go on down the line from 24:36 to 24:42 in Matthew. Watch therefore, Jesus said, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, there are some keys in there. Watch, that means that we are to be on guard. That means that we are to be watchful. We're to be watchful of our soul, that we're ready when that time comes. But notice that the hour your Lord is coming. It's not a question mark. It's not to say, well, maybe he will and maybe he won't. Boy, I sure hope he doesn't. No, he is coming. That's one of those promises that God made that's going to be fulfilled. Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is free. This isn't costing any extra. If I can get there free. Man, I am all over the place here. My fingers are sticking together. Hang in there. I'll get there, I promise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pick up in verse 13 and read along with me. In fact, we've got to go through chapter 5. Listen to what Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Symbolism for those who have already died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's read the next two verses, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And we have an amazing picture painted for us by both Peter and Paul, that we have a judgment day that is going to come. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We can't even honestly, seriously guess at it. It's just foolishness for us to even try. Folks, anyone who claims to know when the resurrection and the judgment day are going to be are just plain wrong. They're false teachers. They stir people up. They get them to do things they wouldn't ordinarily do. I remember, it's been, of course, a number of years ago, where a whole group of people went out and sold everything they had and gave it to this false teacher. It's interesting. Why would you do that? And what is he going to do with them if the Lord's coming back? But they sold all they had, and they were waiting on it, only to find out that he was a charlatan. Guess what? The Lord didn't come on that day. Folks, at the second advent of Jesus, everything, listen, back from our text, will pass away. Everything will melt with fervent heat. Everything will be burned up. Everything will be dissolved. Verses 11 through 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like everything. That sounds to me like it's going to be done with. There is no premillennial reign here on the face of the earth. You know why? Because there won't be an earth. People who believe in a 1,000-year reign don't understand what they're talking about. People who believe in this concept of there's going to be this great rapture and part of us are going to be taken away and part of us are going to remain, don't get it. They don't understand. Both of these false doctrines require literally thousands of years that the Bible doesn't even talk about, and on a place that won't exist anymore. Some people do not believe that Peter is talking about the end of time here, but rather about the destruction of the world. I mean, not the destruction, but the destruction of Jerusalem. Many of them have got this idea that somehow what Peter was writing about here was in fact A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. The problem is, once again, Peter talks in terms that we just can't misunderstand or shouldn't be able to misunderstand. And one of those terms is that the earth shall be burned up. Now, what does Peter mean by that? Peter used a Greek word. It's G-E, is how we would spell it. It's pronounced gay. And it is the word earth. And it literally means, the definition in the Greek language is arable land. In other words, something that is suitable for plowing and planting and producing crops. How else would we say that? The dirt. That's how we think of it, dirt. So when Peter talks about this, and he uses the figure for earth, and he's talking about literally the soil that we walk on is going to be completely burned up, guess what that tells us? There won't be anything left. Go back to A.D. 70, even under this great conflagration against the Jewish people, in which the temple was destroyed and everything in it, and the city was laid to waste, Even then, the dirt and the rocks of Jerusalem were not consumed or obliterated by the fires that were started by the Roman army. They still existed. You can go over there now. They still have dirt under them. They still have rocks under them. Folks, it is the exact same word, in fact, that Paul used. I'm talking about the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 15:47. Speaking of Adam, he says that the first man was of the earth. That is dirt, literally. God made him of the dust of the ground. It is here contrasted with the celestial creations, the heavens. I don't know. I personally cannot see an interpretation of this verse that somehow would make what Peter's talking about is AD 70. All of these things, notice verse 11, will be dissolved, Peter says. It's going to be done away with. Have you ever taken some salt or some sugar or something like that and put it into some water? It dissolves. It ceases to exist anymore. Outside of, I suppose, taking that water, my parallel is going to go so far, but outside of taking a taste of that water where it might either be salty or sweet, all evidence of the sugar or salt are gone. They are dissolved. They're taken away. Verse 11, all these things will be dissolved. What things? The heavens and the elements and the earth. Verse 10. Peter instructs us to live a godly life based upon our understanding of the finality and the totality of the judgment day. And then let's notice verses 15 through 16. In verses 15 and 16, Peter would write these words. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Stop and think for just a moment. Here is the Apostle Peter, the very one that the Apostle Paul had to withstand to the face, in the presence of them all. We learn about that in the book of Galatians. Here Paul is the very one who has corrected, rebuked Peter to the face. And guess what? Here's Peter. Oh man, look at Paul. He's talked to us about this. He's talked to us about this, and he received the wisdom from God, and he imparted these things. Peter wasn't upset with Paul. Peter was backing Paul here. The fact that Jesus has not yet returned, in fact, notice, is our hope of salvation. Peter speaks about Paul in the sense of beloved brother Paul, the heavenly wisdom that he wrote with. Paul had also written epistles concerning the same things, the judgment to come. And Paul's writings were hard to understand. Wasn't always easy. It's not all milk of the word. There's meat that we have to be involved in. And finally, Peter says that the unlearned, the untaught, the unstable, actually take the Scriptures and twist them to their own destruction. These very people that he's talking about were the ones who were saying that there's not going to be this giant judgment day. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, therefore it can't happen, and we're not worried about the judgment. They were taking the Scriptures and twisting them, and sadly, it was to their own destruction. Things haven't changed a whole lot sometimes. We still have people that want to say that the Bible
is not what it actually says. That it's not really what God is telling us to do. That somehow it's just a compilation of what a bunch of men wrote, that it was involves a bunch of myth and a bunch of hearsay, and you really can't take it. It's got some good things in it, but it's really not God's Word. And because of that, these very people do not believe in a judgment day. And then finally, notice verses 17 and 18, and the lesson is yours. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In other words, here is an instruction from the Apostle Peter to these people. Don't get caught up in this idea that there's not going to be a judgment day. There is going to be a judgment day. God has appointed a time that He and He alone knows. And when this judgment comes, don't look for a second chance. Don't say, hold up, God, can't do this. I've got to make my life right. I haven't done that yet. I haven't repented of my sins. Back up, God. We need a few more days here. He's basically saying, God has promised it. You're not going to be told. And beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. And that's an encouragement. Peter is saying, you are holding on. Don't quit. With the same thing today, folks, let's tell ourselves, we're holding on to God's Word. We're holding on to His promises that we know cannot fail. Because God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to make a statement that is not true. It would violate His nature. Let's hold on. And finally, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Folks, we can grow in God's grace and knowledge rather than allowing the world to pull us away from Him. Looking around the world and saying, you know what, it hasn't completely fallen apart yet. God isn't going to come. Let's just throw our hands up in the air and quit and live like the rest of the world. No, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be a people who are ready and in anticipation, excited about the coming of our Lord. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, rest assured there will be that judgment day. But it doesn't have to be the sad day that we often talk about. There's that great day coming. There's a wonderful day coming. But we have to be ready. We have to be obedient to the gospel call, His plan of salvation. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away, not living as God would have you live. You kind of lost track of the fact that God has promised that day to come. And for the faithful, it's going to be that great day. But whatever your need is to respond to the invitation and obey the gospel and baptism, which we're ready to help you with, or to come back to God on His terms, or maybe you're just looking for a church home, whatever it is, if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song? Why do you wait?